I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, by way of introduction here. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. There's a phrase that is repeated in Scripture I want for us to take a look at here today in relation to our prayer life, and that's the phrase walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Notice Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Of course, in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you know where Jonah is, you're getting close. Some of these books of the Bible that a lot of times we don't go to. There's a lot of good truth in these Old Testament prophets. But Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? All right, so if the Lord's saying I'm requiring something, we should take notice because he's expecting us to do something. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Notice the three requirements that are mentioned here in this verse. First of all, we are to do justly. Someone has said that this speaks of our convictions. If I'm a just man, I'm going to do something because that's my conviction. Then he also says to love mercy. That speaks of compassion. I am to love the opportunity to show mercy to someone because God has shown mercy to me. But then notice, this is the phrase we want to focus on, to walk humbly with thy God. To walk with God, a consistent walk with God. There's a couple of examples in the book of Genesis I want for us to see. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, as we consider here the two examples in Genesis at near the beginning of Scripture. And of course, when you see something mentioned, then God develops that throughout the Scriptures then. So that's a way to help us to interpret the Bible. So as we think about walking with God, notice the example here of Enoch. Enoch in Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. All right, so in the midst of this chapter here where it talks about, basically, it's an obituary column. It's listing all of these, the Old Testament saints from the beginning of time, from Adam down through leading up to the flood. And one of the phrases that is mentioned repeatedly in this chapter 5 is, and he died. But then we see a break from that pattern in the life of Enoch. And of course, if we're alive when the rapture takes place, that's also what we're going to experience. We are going to see, not see death. We're not going to experience death. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, this is what I've noticed. When children come in into your life, all of a sudden you're taking a little more seriously your walk with God. How many times I've heard over the years, I realize I got to get my kids in church. You should have wanted to be in church before the kids came along. But you notice here, this is intensified as far as Enoch is concerned. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. In fact, the name Methuselah essentially means when he dies, it shall come. And so literally, Enoch is seeing this message, this name came from God, as he named his son Methuselah, knowing that God's judgment was going to come when Methuselah died. But again, it says after he begat Methuselah 300 years, he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Also chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, we see another example here. Genesis chapter 6, another Old Testament saint that walked with God. Notice Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If it's not for God's grace, we would face God's judgment. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Notice this phrase, and Noah walked with God. Now, I want you to think about the time in which Enoch and Noah are living. It's a very wicked time. In fact, again, we've already seen here recently, that in the last days, perilous times will come. It's an extremely wicked time. In fact, we're going to see a passage here in relation to Enoch soon where he emphasizes the ungodliness of his day. But how do you walk with God during a wicked time? Oh, you don't know the trouble I've seen in these last days. I don't think it's as bad as before the flood yet. I don't think it's quite that bad yet. We're getting close, I believe, again. But I don't believe it's that bad. That when God says, I'm going to wipe out man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If it hadn't been for Noah finding grace in God's eyes, there would be no people on this earth. God would have had to start over. But again, you notice here the wickedness of this day. So how do you walk with God in perilous times? First of all, we must separate from the corruption of society. Even as we think about the example here of Enoch and Noah. First of all, notice here Noah in verses 5 through 9 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought in his head, man's head, was evil continually. Notice how far it had gone morally at this time. And repented the Lord. The Lord regretted, we could say, that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Notice, sin grieves God's heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It was so wicked at this time that God says, I'm going to wipe everything out. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. By the way, we're seeing that in our modern day. How many people love entertaining themselves with violence? They love watching the latest horror shows or whatever. They want to see violence. They want to see bloodshed and all those things. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So again, we see the wickedness of this day. God tells Noah, of course, to build an ark. Why? Because he was going to spare him from this judgment. Notice it says in chapter 7, verse 1 then. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Notice the character that stood out in Noah's life. In fact, I believe it's Ezekiel that talks about three men in particular in the Bible that where the righteous character stands out. Daniel, Job, and you notice here Noah. Notice it says here, righteous men before me in this generation. I believe that God should see righteous character in our lives in contrast to the wickedness of our day. Now, I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If I am going to walk with God, I must be separated from this wicked world in which we live. I want you to think about as far as walking with God. What are we talking about when I walk with God? We're talking about a relationship with God. So I'm living my life, I'm walking, literally we could say walking about with God. As I live my life, I'm talking to God. I'm relating to Him. I have a relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. So if I'm going to have that kind of relationship, first and foremost, I must be separated from this wicked world. It says here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What he's emphasizing is, what do we have in common with this unsaved dark world in which we live? Amen. Notice, we don't have anything in common with them. And by the way, here's a test for whether or not you're a believer in Christ. Would you rather spend time with the wicked world, or would you rather spend time with the righteous, God's people? I never have figured this out. Somebody who claims to be a Christian, and they never want to gather with other Christians. Again, we have nothing in common. So if I get along just fine with the wicked world, then there's a problem with my wicked heart. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye the temple of the living God. Ye, talking plural here. We're talking collectively about the church. This is the temple of the living God. Not the building, but the people assembled together. This is the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This relationship that we can have with God. Wherefore, in light of this that we have in God, in Christ, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're talking here about a relationship with the God of heaven. But I believe this continues in chapter 7. Having therefore. All right, so whenever you see a therefore, you check in the verses before it to see what it's there for. All right, so that's the easy understanding what we're talking about here. Chapter 7, verse 1 is a continuation of the same thought here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All right, so what filthiness is there still in our flesh and our spirit? God wants us to be a clean vessel, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If I am going to have a close relationship with God as I'm walking with Him, this has to be a clean vessel. Not only that, but you think about it, we're not just talking about God walking beside me. We're talking about God coming, the holy God of heaven, coming to dwell within me. And anything that I get involved with in this wicked world that's filthy and unclean, I take the holy God through that same thing. So again, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I must separate from the corruption of this wicked world. Notice now as far as Jude is concerned. Enoch. Notice Jude. I had two names going through my head all of a sudden there. Jude verses 14 and 15, as we see a reference here to Enoch. Jude verse 14. Now, some believe that this is a quote from the unscriptural, the unbiblical book of Jude. Evidently, some writings of Jude were recorded in history. But it says in Jude verses 14 and 15, just because they weren't inspired scripture doesn't mean that they weren't true. And I want you to point out here, for example, do you know that there's more than 1st and 2nd Corinthians? There's actually more than two letters, epistles, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But only two of them were inspired scripture. So again, that's the difference. Just because Enoch was not inspired scripture doesn't mean that he did not have a true message. It says here in verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying. So this is a quote from the book of Enoch. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all. Now, here's a word I want you to pay attention to as we look at verse 15. The word ungodly. I want you to see how many times it's repeated here. To execute judgment upon all. This is what's coming in the future. There's going to be judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. You think about Enoch. This is before Noah. So it's even gotten worse by the time of Noah. Notice how the emphasis he has on ungodliness here. They have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice here Enoch separated from the ungodliness of his day. So if I'm going to walk with God, I must separate from the corruption of this wicked world in which we live. Now, I want to ask you, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, how much of the world have you taken on as a love relationship? In fact, I didn't write this in my notes. I hadn't thought about this verse. Very clearly it says in 1 John chapter 2, that if I love this world, then I'm telling God that I hate him. If I love this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the love of the Father is not in me. That's very clear. So if that's the case, then I am not walking with God in a love relationship with him, separating from this corruption, this corrupt society in which we live. Second of all, we must also obey God. Let's look back at Genesis. I was just going to mention this, but Genesis chapter 6. There's something that's emphasized as far as Noah is concerned. Obedience. Now, if Noah did not obey God exactly, would Noah have survived? Noah would have died just like everyone else. You know, God, I don't really believe we need that big of a boat. We don't need that big of an ark, so I'm gonna downscale this. Okay? Do you understand? Even some nautical studies have been done of this. As we're talking, this is more of a barge, not a ship. Literally, this boat could not have tipped and capsized because of how it was built. I think someone has visited the ark replica. Yeah, thought of you folks. From what I understand, atheists have even said, while we don't believe what you believe your message, but we love the way you've presented what you believe. You think about this huge ark that Noah's building in the midst of. It's not even, Noah, where's the water? Not only that, but it hasn't even rained yet at this point. I want you to consider that Noah had to believe and obey God exactly. Notice with me, Genesis chapter 6. Sorry, I forgot my verse here. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. So this is after God has given him all of the instructions of as to how he was to build the ark and what he was to gather and bring it. And by the way, God actually brought the animals to him. But it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he, following his exact instructions. Also chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now, here's the problem that I see in modern-day Christianity. We like picking and choosing what commands we want to obey as far as God's word. I want you to consider, if God tells us, and again, the emphasis on, especially on the New Testament, if God tells me to do something and I'm not willing to do it, do you believe that's going to help or hurt my relationship with God? If I'm living in disobedience, it's going to hurt my walk with God. But again, we see that as Noah is walking with God, he is obeying what God has to say. When God says it in his word, then I need to be willing to do it. In fact, James even says, not just being a hearer of God's word, but a doer of the work. Third, I want you to consider also we must live a life of faith that pleases God. Now, we've looked at Hebrews 11 here recently, but I want to emphasize a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 11. Because two of the characters that we've been talking about are mentioned in these first verses. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. If I'm going to walk with God, I must live a life of faith that pleases God. Now, I want you to notice here it says Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me ask you. Did Noah see rain when God said, build an ark because I'm going to flood the earth? Noah has not seen rain. In fact, the Old Testament says that before the flood, there was a mist, basically, you know similar to what you see in some of these greenhouses. You know, there's a misting type of thing. I really believe there was a greenhouse effect before the flood. Because the Bible talks about the firmament that was separated, that separated the waters from the water. So we have water as far as the ocean, but then there was a water vapor canopy in the heavens, and I believe that was one of the sources of the flood waters. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I went to public school. I heard the theory of evolution. It is a theory. It is not science. Science has to be observed. Okay, so who observed creation? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they told Adam about it, and I believe Adam began writing these things down and was passed on from generation to generation. Notice, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God said it in Genesis chapter 1, and it was so. God spoke everything into existence. So the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God didn't take, pre-existent substance, and he spoke everything into existence. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. All right, so here we now see Enoch. So in verses 5 through 7, we see the mention of the two men we've been looking at in Genesis. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. All right, so this is a rapture in essence. Notice the word translated there. So rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture isn't, but the truth is. So, by the way, the word Trinity isn't there either. But do we believe in a Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice he was translated. So if you like the word translated better, go ahead and use that word. But it says it was translated that he should not see death. That's what's going to happen, what we call commonly the rapture. Notice he was not found. So that tells me they were looking for Enoch and could not find him. He was not found because God had translated him. But here's what I want you to see here. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Right? So as Enoch is walking with God, as God is in relationship with him, as they're walking about, Enoch is talking with God. He had a relationship that other people saw. He had this testimony that he pleased God. I cannot walk with God unless I am seeking to please him. So then verse 6, the verse that we commonly quote. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we also have Noah then. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. They had never seen rain, they had never seen a flood before. Notice, moved with fear. There's a couple of things I should say that moved Noah. Not just his faith, but notice also his fear of God. Notice, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By the way, elsewhere in the New Testament, it calls Noah the preacher of righteousness. He did not just build an ark, he preached righteousness in a wicked, wicked world. So we must live a life of faith that pleases God. Unless I desire to please God, I am not going to have an effective walk with God. So how's our relationship with God today? I want you to think about something else that's required walking with God. Humility. Notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Remember Micah 6:8 says that we are to walk humbly with our God. Pride and arrogance is offensive to God. I want you to think about this. And I want you to consider also that there's pride in our hearts sometimes that we don't always notice and see. Pride ultimately is a self-focus in which we want to exalt ourselves. Lucifer. Pride was found in his heart. He wanted to exalt himself to be equal with God. I want you to consider that humility is required to walk with God. Walk humbly with our God. Why? Because God will not allow pride in his presence. Notice it says in James chapter 4, by the way, it made Lucifer a devil. How much pride produces in our lives? Notice in James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. It says, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, from what I understand, that word resist literally means to set in battle array. Now, there's a name for God in the Bible. It's called Lord of Hosts. That means he's the captain of the hosts of heaven. He's the Lord of Hosts. Now, if that's the case, I don't want the Lord of Hosts doing battle against me. It says God resists the proud. When God sees pride in our hearts, God will actually resist and set himself in battle array. God resisteth the proud, but notice he giveth grace unto the humble. God wants to see humility in our lives. True humility, by the way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right, so submitting ourselves is how we express this humility. I'm submitting myself unto God. But then I'm supposed to also resist the devil so that the devil will flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, every time I read that phrase, I think of, the funny story. This older couple were traveling down the road, and they're following this car. This was back in the days before the console down the center. When you see, the lady could actually sit in the middle of the vehicle. So this older couple is driving down the road, and he's sitting behind the wheel, and she's sitting clear over on the other side of the car. The lady starts asking as they're following this vehicle with a young couple sitting right close to each other in the vehicle in front of them. The wife asks her husband, do you remember when we used to do that? The old man sitting there driving, well, I didn't move! If there's any distance between us and God, it's not God's fault. Notice it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God is waiting for us to move closer to him. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. All right, that goes back to the separation we talked about. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Oh, wow. I believe what James is talking about here is get serious about your relationship with God. How many people have a flippant attitude as they go into God's presence? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Notice the emphasis on this humility. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I don't believe that's just children to parents. Young people, I want you to pay attention to something. You need to learn at your age submission to those in authority. Not just parents. I know we have a lot of homeschool situations in our church. Don't you think, young people, you have a responsibility to not just submit to your mother or father as a parent, but you also have a responsibility to submit to them as your teachers in your homeschool situation. Teachers at school, whatever. Again, you notice here, this younger submitting themselves to the elder. We have such a pride in the younger generation today, it seems. In fact, that's why the Bible says we are to rise up before the hoary head. We're to rise up before the gray head. I'm losing a lot of my gray hair, so you don't have to rise before me. But you think about this. We're talking about how many times I've seen a young person just charge into store in front of an older couple. Do-do-do-do. They're listening to the music. I'm sorry, ma'am. It's like, you think about this. The pride and the arrogance, many times in the younger generation. Notice, submit yourselves under the elder. But then notice the application here, the broader application. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Notice, I am to be subjected, notice, to others. My rights are to be given up for the rights of others. But then notice he says again, be clothed with humility. I've got a suit tie on today. You can see what I'm wearing. So if we're using that word clothed there as far as humility, people should be able to see our humility. We're not talking about this false humility. I'm a nobody. That's not true. That's not true humility. Jesus Christ did not say, well, I'm just a nobody. No, he came. He humbled himself. True humility. We're not talking about just this false humility. It's like, well, I'm just a doormat. Just stamp. No, we're talking about true humility where I am willing to give up my rights, my desires for the sake of someone else. For God, here's this phrase again, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God has a special measure of grace for the humble person. We're not talking about, I'm humble and proud of it. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Again, we saw this in James. But notice a continued sentence here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Anything that brings care to my heart needs to be cast to him. Now, you think about this element of pride here. Lord, I can handle this myself. I'll let you know when I have something big enough I can't handle. Notice the context here. Pride says, I can care for this. I don't need God's help with this. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God wants us to go to him with our concerns. Humility. Number 5, if we're going to walk with God, we must spend unhurried time with the Lord. Notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. By the way, a walk with God is not accomplished. Hurried 5 minutes in the morning, and that's all we ever talk to God. You're just giving God. Okay, using an illustration. Do you think a husband and wife can have an effective relationship? Okay, here's my minute in the morning. I'm not going to talk to you the rest of the day. I actually heard of a preacher here a while back. I actually heard of a preacher that was encouraging his church people to spend a minute with God in the morning. Probably what he was thinking was it'd be better for you to spend a minute and then not at all. But I want you to think about this. How in the world can you develop a relationship with the God of heaven a quick minute in the morning? Spending unhurried time with the Lord. How many times have we sung the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer? How many of us ever think about, it's like, okay, when's the last time I spent an hour in prayer? Not only that, but here's something lost from the Word of God. Spending hours with God. Oh, what would I talk about? Well, there's a whole book of things we can talk about right here. This is God speaking to us. We can speak it back to God. Spending unhurried time with God. Here we have a contrast between Martha and Mary. It came to pass as they went, Luke 10:38. So it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, let me ask you, is that a good thing or a bad thing? So Martha's receiving Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Right? So what's Mary doing? Mary is sitting there and listening to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say how long, but obviously there was a little bit of time that passed because Martha's getting a little frustrated here with Mary. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come and help me. Now, I want you to notice several things there before we move on. First of all, as I see in this passage, time with Jesus is not wasted time. I have to watch this carefully in my life because I'm a person of action. Sometimes adding difficulties to my wife. Because of this winter storm coming and because we're in the process of trying to get things moved over to the house, I was determined to get that RV emptied out before the snow came. Because after all, I won't be able to get those slide outs in for days until I get all that snow and ice and everything off there. So I wanted to get that closed in so that I can begin wrapping up the RV. I think I overwhelmed my wife a little bit with stuff coming over to the house a little faster than she was planning. I'm a person of action. That's how I often have my relationship with God. Lord, I have some things I want to accomplish for you today. Okay, but have you spent time with me yet? I want you to think about this idea of unhurried time with the Lord. Now, first of all, you notice here that Martha blamed Jesus for keeping Mary from helping. Jesus, you're not sending Mary out to the kitchen to help me. You notice, indirectly at least, she blamed Jesus for keeping Mary from helping her in the kitchen. I also notice in Martha that she was project-driven. How many of us are like that? I have my hand up. I have a project. I used to have an agenda that I would do every day, but I got too frustrated. I didn't accomplish enough on that. So I just have this list of things that I eventually want to accomplish for the Lord. But again, project-driven. She was also self-focused. I want you to notice this as something that she says twice here in verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Notice she became focused on herself. But notice also this self-pity that we just saw. Notice she has left me to serve alone. That sounds like Elijah. I alone am left. No, God says, no, I have 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. This self-pity. I'm serving alone. You notice there she allowed service to affect her relationship with the Lord at this point. She was not spending unhurried time with the Lord. She was busy in the kitchen. It says verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, thou art full of care and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Now, this is my take on this. One thing is needful. Martha, all I need is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I don't need this elaborate meal. And Mary hath chosen that good part. Notice, Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Unhurried time with the Lord. Again, I would rather you at least spend 5 minutes with the Lord than not at all. But yet, I want you to think about this. When we're talking about walking with God, we're not just talking about visiting Him for 5 minutes in the morning. Walking with God, we're talking about living with God. Unhurried time with the Lord. Number 6, deal with sin in your life. Notice Psalm 66. Psalm 66. While you're looking that up, let me look up another reference I want to quote to you. Psalm 66, verse 18. Notice Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice it's iniquity that I know is in my heart. Notice it's going to hinder the Lord hearing my prayers. So let me give you some examples of what might be iniquity in our hearts. First of all, rebellion, like King Saul. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Notice, as you think about rebellion. Rebellion against what God has commanded. We've already seen anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known unto God. Ezekiel 14 talks about idolatry. We might have the iniquity of idolatry in our hearts, setting up idols in our hearts. Oh yeah, I'm not bowing before a Buddha, but there might be an idol in my heart, something that's coming in the way of my relationship with God. Hebrews 12 talks about a root of bitterness. I believe a root of bitterness hinders our relationship with God. Because if I have an unforgiving spirit, then God is not able to forgive me. Think of lust in Matthew chapter 5. Materialism in Matthew chapter 6. The false god Mammon. Luke 18 might be self-righteousness. The self-righteous Pharisee was not forgiven. Think of pride that we've already seen and hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, we think about hypocrisy. But notice here it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. Why? Because David knows he's dealt with the sin in his life. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Isaiah 59, listen to the words of this. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, remember we saw in Psalm 66, 18, iniquity in my heart will hinder my prayers going before God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I think of Adam and Eve in this case. It says after they ate of the fruit, that all of a sudden, like usual, every day in the evening, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. As you do a comparison to Scripture, I believe that's the word Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, he's called the voice of the Lord. So literally, I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the garden in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve like he always had. But all of a sudden, something is different, though. The Lord knew what happened, because the Lord asked him, have you eaten of the tree? He just wanted Adam to admit it, right? But it says here, as soon as they heard the voice of the Lord God, that's not just his voice, that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. As he's walking into the garden like usual, all of a sudden Adam and Eve are thinking, we've got to hide! Why? Because something had changed in them. All of a sudden, they realized they were naked. They've lost God's glorious covering. But again, we see in Isaiah 59, as I read, our iniquities separate between us and our God. I do not lose salvation, but I lose fellowship. Unless I've dealt with sin in my life, it's going to hinder my walk with God. Number 7, we must agree with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? First of all, I've got to agree with God about salvation. Salvation is based on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not something that I do. I've got to agree with God on salvation or I do not have a relationship with him. I cannot walk with God. But I also have to agree with God on standards. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If I'm not in agreement with God, it's going to hurt my relationship with God. Number 8, I'll quote this verse. I'll say it before you can get there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of those favorite memory verses. Pray without ceasing. Oh, so that means I'm supposed to be on my knees all day long praying. Okay, God, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I don't know who's going to pay the bills now, but that's not what that's talking about. Praying without ceasing. I'm constantly looking for an opportunity to pray to the Lord. Praying without ceasing. Again, we're not talking about just 5 minutes in the morning or occasionally going to God. We're talking about a walk with God so that I'm constantly looking to talk to God about something. Praying without ceasing. Number nine, meditating on God's word day and night. Notice me, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We've not done this as much as we used to in some of the places we've lived. Sometimes because of my work schedules or whatever. But I know in some places, my wife and I would go walking, and sometimes that was the only time we'd have time to talk. But if you notice here, Psalm 119, as you think about walking with God. Talking to God, communication is two-way, right? At least it works better that way. You know, if the wife is the only one ever talking, then you know the husband should interact, right? Instead of saying, it's more than just, yeah, I agree, yeah. Oh, what did you say? I want you to think about this. Communication. It's two-way communication. God talks to me, and I talk. You know, that's why I believe we need to pray Scripture back to God. Notice to me, Psalm 119, as we think about this meditation, meditating on God's Word all day long, notice verse 97 and following. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So let me ask you, based on how much you think about Scripture, how much love do you have for this book? You know, somehow I don't think we love this book if we get to the end of the week. Oh, I forgot to read my Bible this week. Somehow I don't think we have a love for God's law, God's word, if I'm constantly forgetting to spend time in the book. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. By the way, your enemy, the devil and his forces, are always with you. We need this book. I have more understanding than all my teachers, so I don't need a teacher anymore, right? Well, that probably depends on how much you're meditating in this book. By the way, I would love it if you had so much understanding of this book, you didn't need me to teach this truth. Now, the Bible says we are to listen to teachers. God has given us pastors and teachers to point out some things from the Word of God that we may have missed. But you notice what the psalmist says here. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It's not just the pastor who can get stuff from this book. You should be getting something from this book every day. Meditating it. Upon it all day. It says, notice verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, the older person, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word, and so on. But notice again it says in verse 97, I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So are we listening to what God has to say? I believe we need to spend so much time in this book, either listening to it, reading it, meditating on it, whatever, so that anytime we come across a situation of the day, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Meditating on God's word day and night. That's how God talks to us. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. What does the Bible say? Day and night. Last of all, do your work as unto the Lord. Now, here's how I believe we balance this, kneeling in prayer all day. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. Until I was looking down through this, and I had never really thought about this aspect of walking with God. But I want you to think about this. I still have to go to work. I owe, it's off to work I go. No. I still have to go to work. I still have to fulfill my duties, my responsibilities. So how do we balance this? All right, so I'm walking with God. I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. I'm supposed to have this constant relationship with God. How do we balance this out? Here's how I see this works then. As I was doing some study on this, I hadn't thought about this as far as walking with God. Notice it says in verse 5 and following. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Oh, you don't know my boss. You're not in slavery. My master, my boss is such a slave driver. We don't know what that's all about here in America. Notice, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service. So what are we talking about with that? As men pleasers. Oh, the boss is coming. I got to get back to work. That's a men pleaser. That's not a God pleaser. That's a man pleaser. Young people, if you're only doing your schoolwork, when your teacher or your mom is around, you're a man pleaser. You're not a Lord pleaser. You're a man pleaser. You know you're supposed to be doing that schoolwork, but you're doodling. You're doing all kinds of different things instead of your schoolwork. You end up being a man pleaser, not a Lord pleaser. If you're only doing it just, oh, mom's coming around, I got to get busy again. I thank God our sons, they got up, they had a reward for this. But they would get up and they'd start their schoolwork by what? 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. You know why? Because they knew when their schoolwork was done, they could go out and play. So they were motivated to get that done. No one told them to do that. But I thank God they now have carried that over into their work careers. No one tells them to get up and go to work in the morning. Dad, can you help me with my rent? Can you help me with my house payment? I didn't go to work this last week, so I don't. Sorry, son, you're going to do it yourself. How many times parents have bailed their children out because they don't have this type of work ethic? Notice, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Notice I'm not just working for my boss at FedEx. I am to be working for the Lord with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Oh yes, I have a boss over me, but ultimately I am to be working for the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. By the way, even as Joseph, in many cases, when we do our work as unto the Lord, we'll be rewarded in our work careers. Joseph was rewarded. So you notice again, we are to be serving the Lord in our careers. As we close, I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 4. We cannot have a walk with God until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our world, in many cases, is religious. They have a religious experience, but they're not walking with God. We cannot walk with God until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that's trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Notice it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. This is how the unsaved live their lives. They're doing what comes naturally to them. Having the understanding darkened. Notice this statement, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, they can't have this relationship with God. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, you notice here the unsaved person is alienated from the life of God. Again, the unsaved people of this community, all they're doing is experiencing a religious experience. You know, when they go to church and they're doing these Hail Marys and praying the rosary and all, going through these religious motions, they don't have a walk with God. They can't have a walk with God. I wonder how many times that takes place in a Baptist church, though. They're trusting in something other than the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not assuming anything. Do you know what you're believing in? Because until you place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus Christ did for you, you cannot have a relationship with God. Do you know Christ as Savior today? Will you stand with me here this morning? How is our walk with God? First of all, do you have a walk with God? Because of your saving relationship with Christ. How's our walk with God? How long has it been since you spent much time with the Lord? The Bible very clearly tells us we are to live with God. God wants to hear us. God wants to have a relationship with us. Let's sing.